Welcome everyone. My name is Brendan, and I'm one of the staff members here, and I'll be preaching on Leviticus 1 to 7 tonight. And to start off with, I wanted to give you an interesting task, and that task is to think about if you were sent into primitive land in deepest, darkest Africa, and you're given a translator from the tribe you are visiting, and you need to explain to these primitive people what electricity is. How would you do it? Well, let me tell you what I would do. I'd start by saying electricity is, well, and you'd have to come up with a word in their language so they'd know what you're talking about. And then I'd say something like, electricity is like a very powerful spirit. Modern man chops down trees, and in order to stick them back up again to hold vines, runs this spirit through these vines, and it travels across into your home and gives you fire to cook with and light to see within your hut. Now, how am I going so far with my description of electricity? No one I was hoping for. I haven't even touched on volts or currents or electronic fields or subatomic particles, and there's a lot more I could say. But what will stop these primitive people from understanding? Well, it's not that they're dumb or something. It's not that they're stupid. They're quite smart in their own culture and quite capable of doing things in their own kind of domain. It's their complete lack of experience that's the problem, isn't it? They haven't got the categories to understand what I'm saying. And so in order for me to communicate effectively, I need to use categories that they're able to understand. Another question. What would God do if he wanted to teach you something about how he was going to relate with you? What would he do if you didn't have the categories to understand it? How would he do it? This is a picture of the tent of meeting. An interpretation of it that's described in Leviticus. And tonight, what we're going to do is look at, well, this sacrificial system that is described in Leviticus 1 to 7. What was it all about? How does it apply to us today? What does it teach us about God? What is God trying to tell us through this system? Which is why one of the first questions we need to ask is, what did the Levitical sacrificial system do? Now, there are two main reasons that the Levitical sacrificial system existed. Firstly, it wanted to teach us that an unholy people can't come to a holy God. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Habakkuk describes God as a God whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, and as a God who cannot tolerate wrong. And Leviticus picks up this theme throughout the whole book. God is not a God who lets anyone just rock into his presence. Leviticus reminds us that God can't dwell or have a relationship with people who have done anything wrong. God is a God who punishes sin and is separated from us by sin. We see it especially in Leviticus 4 and 5. Here we have, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. And the same thing is said of an individual in the community. It doesn't matter whether the people in the community knew what they were doing. If they sinned, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, they were guilty. If you sin and you get what God says wrong, you're found guilty. You're responsible. And this is a big problem, not only for Israel, but it was a big problem for us, because we all sin. And God finds sin disgusting. He finds it repulsive. So imagine you and I went out to dinner, right? And we're sitting there and we're at dinner and there's a glass of water there and you're sipping away. And all of a sudden, leaning over, having the chat, I achoo! Into your water. Now, you're not going to pick up the glass and have another swig, are you? It's disgusting. You wouldn't want to. And I'm not going to tell you what it looks like in there. I mean, it could be a real doozy. But I wouldn't need to go into details because it wouldn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant because whether it's a little bit of sneeze or a big bit of sneeze, it's all disgusting. Now, God views sin the same way. He goes, I can't stand it when people sin, whether it's a little bit or a lot. And I can't approach them when they do that. And so what's needed is, with this glass now, we need a system to remove that disgustingness away and make it approachable again. And that's exactly what Leviticus is trying to teach us. God is trying to give us a system so that we can approach him again. Now, here's the thing. I want to give you a little exercise, because some people I meet say to me, well, Brendan, I'm not actually a sinner. Now, everyone here, I want to show you that you actually are. So we're going to give a little exercise. Now, lying is a sin, and it only takes one lie to be a liar. So let's find out how many of us are liars. If you've ever told a lie, please put up your hand. Okay. Now, if you've got your hand down, you're lying. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying we're all in the same boat. I'm just as much of a liar as you guys. I make mistakes, but it means I'm a sinner. I'm held guilty. And we've got to work out, well, how can we approach God if that's the case? We'll come to that a bit later. The second thing we see in the sacrificial system is that it provides a way to express worship to God. The Israelites were able to express their devotion to God through sacrifices and offerings. The interesting thing to note is that for those offerings to be acceptable, it had to be done God's way, not ours. Leviticus 1:1-3. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to present a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. See, the thing here was, God could be not worshipped any way you felt like it. God had to be worshipped on his terms so that the worship would be acceptable. You had to take an animal from your flock or herd to show that it was costly, because that was acceptable. You in chapter 2, we find out that if you wanted to offer a grain offering, it had to be done with a certain mixture, with a certain recipe. You couldn't just throw out the recipe God had given. You had to do it his way. God had to be treated the way God wanted to be treated, because he was God. Today, I see people all the time who think God can be worshipped and treated in whatever way they like, or as whoever they like. It's the view that says how you treat God doesn't matter, provided you are sincere in what you do. And even Christians do it. It's tragic. They read bits in the Bible which they don't like, and they'll come to a bit of the Bible and they go, oh, I don't like that bit, and they just conveniently gloss over it. Now, that's treating God as if he answers to you, isn't it? It's not saying that God is your creator. It's not saying God is your ruler. It's saying, well, God comes, I follow God on my terms, not on his terms. Now, God reveals himself in the Bible, not in our desires. We've got to listen to the whole Bible and learn from it and see what God is on about his way. If you're a Christian, then the things in the Bible, the parts that you don't like, are probably the bits you need to study most, because they're the bits that change your thinking to conform with what God wants. Yeah, God had to be approached on his terms. The Levitical sacrificial system was meant to teach Israel, you need to approach God his way. So what were some of the requirements God had in the way that people approached him? Now, I don't have time to cover all of them, but I want to focus on three really important and significant ones, which will become clear as we keep going. These three requirements were all things you needed to do in order to make atonement. Now, what is atonement? It's kind of a funny-looking word. It is to be at one with something. It's to be reconciled. As I mentioned previously, the sacrificial system was meant to show how an unholy people could come to a holy God. Well, the way that problem was solved was by atonement, by forgiveness, by reconciliation. So what things did you need to do in order to make atonement? Well, firstly, you needed a priest. And this is what Leviticus had this theme running throughout 1 to 7. here we see that in this way the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. It comes up four times in chapter 4 that the priest is needed to make atonement. The second thing that was required was a sacrifice. Now, in each sacrifice, there needed to be an animal. And the animal was there to symbolise substitution. It was to symbolise that the animal was taking your place. And this is what it says. You had to put your hand on the animal's head. And it says, he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So, as I said, it would symbolise substitution. The animal was taking the sin I deserved. It was taking the punishment I deserved. It received death and separation from God so I could go free. When I was in primary school, in year 2, there was a rule that at lunch times, everyone would sit down and stay seated during their lunch. Ever being the troublemaker that I was, I used to taunt the teachers by standing up and then sitting down very quickly. One time I did this, and the teacher spotted me before I could sit down again. Luckily for me, because I was sitting amongst a group of friends, they weren't sure who stood up. So the teacher came over and bent down and in an angry voice stared at me and said, "Which one of you stood up?" And I pointed to my friend next to me and said, "Sir, it was him who stood up." Before my friend could even utter a word, the teacher marched him off and gave him the detention that I deserved. Now, anyone who says that children are innocent never met me as a kid. Now, it's a bad illustration because for me to avoid punishment, I lied to the teacher. But there was no lying to God in the Levitical sacrificial system. The point was that the sacrifice and the punishment was taken by the sacrifice. It wasn't a con job, it wasn't a trick. The actual sacrifice was taking it on my behalf. And it had to be a sacrifice without blemish. It had to be a sacrifice without defect. It couldn't just be any old sacrifice. So this is what it says here in Leviticus. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. This was to help the person realize their sin was not something to just be taken lightly. It was costly. Only the best sacrifices were acceptable. A sacrifice that had problems of its own wasn't a valid substitute for you. If it had a defect, it was showing you that it was not holy or sacred. An imperfect sacrifice was not capable of atoning for you to a holy and perfect God. This was the system God instituted for his people to come to him. Yet, we've got to ask, did it really ever bring atonement? Did this system ever allow people to truly worship God? Well, actually, no. And the more we read of the Bible, the more we see that it was never really meant to. It acted more as a teaching tool by God than a system that saves people. So why couldn't the Levitical system save people? Well, firstly, the sacrifices offered to God didn't actually take away sin. How could they? How could a bull or a goat or a lamb ever be an adequate substitute for a human? That would be like me rocking up to the bank and saying, paying off 1/10 of my home loan and saying to the bank, "Let's call it even." They wouldn't accept it. Animals are not people. They don't have the same value. That is why when a horse crashes at the horse races and both the horse gets injured and the jockey gets injured, even though the horse is worth millions of dollars, people always go and help the jockey first because humans are more valuable. And in order for a sacrifice to be valid, it needed to at least be of equal, if not greater, value. Hebrews explains it this way. The gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. All animals did was fulfill a ceremonial requirement. They never actually removed sin from people's lives. But they were there to symbolize something better. You see this all the time in religion, because religion is all about ceremony. Now, some ceremonies are really, really good because they have things that God wants to teach us, which is cool. Like,
But other ceremonies are really bad because they're man-made and they don't actually teach us anything. One of the ceremonies that I get really sad about that gets distorted sometimes is communion. We take communion not because the bread or the wine is special. The bread and the wine is here just to symbolize something special. The bread and the wine is just from the supermarket over the road. It's just something that points to a greater reality. We take communion because it is a symbolic way of remembering the reality of what Jesus did. But in of itself, it's just bread and wine. Now, when communion's done with the right mindset, don't get me wrong, I love communion. I think it's awesome. But with the wrong mindset, it becomes a way of looking down on people, which is what religious ceremonies can tend to do sometimes. A lot of religious people look down on others because they become proud and self-righteous. They're going, I did the ceremony, not you. I'm better than you because I'm doing all these things. Rather than realizing that the ceremony is there to actually teach them. Rather than being people who've learnt from the ceremony, they think they're extra special because they've completed a ceremony. They miss the point of what's going on. So I want to ask, when we do something like communion, when we say the Apostles' Creed, there's lots of cool things that we do like that. They're really good. But when we're doing it, make sure you keep asking yourself, what am I doing it for? I'm not doing it to try and impress God. I'm doing it to learn something about God. Now, the second problem the priesthood had was that the priest kept dying. Big problem. No priest could ever permanently intercede for God's people because they themselves were sinners, just like us. And that's why they died. Every time one priest died, he had to be replaced with another priest, and he had to be replaced with another priest, and he had to be replaced. And the system just went on and on and on and on. The fact that these priests kept dying showed that the system was flawed because their sins never permanently atoned for them or for the people. And that's why if you read Psalm 110, God announces that he'd send a new and permanent priest. It's awesome. And that's why in Hebrews it asks the question, if perfection could have been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, on the basis of the law it was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come? So if God announces another priest who's better, who's going to last forever, who's going to come, well, why do we need... It's pointing out that there was a problem with the Levitical priesthood. In other words, there was a new priest who was coming who was going to be much better. But we'll see that later. Final problem with the Levitical system. It became a system of ritual and not of repentance. The sacrificial system became a way of paying for your crimes without ever having a really bad consequence. Rather than being a way of reconciling sinners to God, sinners started to use it to thumb their noses to God. People no longer came with genuine humility seeking forgiveness. They didn't come to God with sincere offerings. People started approaching the whole system so that God will forgive them, provided I do all the right little things and details. They started treating God with contempt. These are all big problems. But God's intent was that the sacrificial system was there to teach his people. So what does the sacrificial system actually point to? Well, the answer is it's meant to point us to Jesus. The Levitical sacrificial system was a shadow of what Jesus does. It wasn't the reality itself, but a pointer, a signpost. It showed us we need saving, and it showed us how God was going to do it. God was giving us the categories to understand his rescue plan, and that plan was Jesus. And it showed us that Jesus fulfills the sacrifice that we need and the priest that we need. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews shows us again and again how Jesus does this. And firstly, Jesus does this as the priest who can live forever and permanently intercede for us. At Easter, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection because it shows us that we don't need any more priests. Jesus is the sinless priest who can offer a permanent sacrifice. He's a priest who can stand permanently before God and intercede for us. He's sinless. And he lives forever. He is the promised priest that God had predicted who would come and save his people. Now, that's why it's offensive to Bible-believing Christians that in Roman Catholicism, they call their church leaders priests. That order of things is past. It's no longer required. A person working in a church is no longer a priest in the same way that Jesus is. We don't need... I'm not your priest. John's not your priest. Nick's not your priest. You have the best priest ever. You have Jesus. He lives forever. He's sinless. He can stand before God and say, yeah, I'm going to help work you guys work this out. Hebrews 8 explains it this way. They, that's the priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That's why Moses was warned about when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So in other words, the Levitical system had to be done the right way because it was a copy of heavenly reality, though not the reality itself. But the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. All up, Jesus' ministry is the original and the best. The Levitical ministry was always based on the heavenly reality. It's kind of like when I photocopy my hand. It's not the photocopy that's important, but the photocopy can still teach you things. It teaches you that I have a hand. It teaches you that what my hand looks like. It has the fingerprint of the hand all over it. I hope you like the pun. But if you ever had to ask me to lend a hand with something, if I give you the photocopy, it's not going to do much good. You need the reality. But you know that the reality exists because of the photocopy. Jesus' ministry is the one that God had set up before the creation of the world to save us. It was the reality. The Levitical ministry is a copy of Jesus' ministry. It was there to teach us what Jesus was going to do. That's why we don't need the sacrificial system anymore. All we need is Jesus. In Jesus, we already have God's best. And the next thing that we see is that we not only have the priest that we need, but we also have the sacrifice we need. Have a read of Hebrews here. But now, that is Jesus, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus is the sacrifice you and I need. He's the permanent sacrifice. In 1 Peter, Peter reminds us that Jesus is the sacrifice who is without blemish or defect. He can stand in our place as a sinless sacrifice. There's no impurity problem. He will work. He's acceptable. If Jesus ever sinned, then he's a useless sacrifice. That's the reality. But Jesus did live a sinless life. And even more than that, Jesus is God incarnate. He's the God-man. He's God who became man. So this means he's not just another animal who can't do anything. He's actually human. He's the same as me, but he's worth more than me because he's God. He's a sacrifice of infinite value. Now, if you're someone who's a Christian, then you can have confidence that your sins have been dealt with past, present, and future. You don't need to add to Jesus' sacrifice in any way. You don't need to take communion every week for Jesus' sacrifice to be sufficient. Do you need to get someone to dunk you in water before Jesus' sacrifice will work? No. Do you need to lead a really good life better than the guy next door for Jesus' sacrifice to be sufficient? No. Do you need to come to church every week for Jesus' sacrifice to work? No. Now, they're all good things to do, but Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient on its own. Jesus' sacrifice works because it's done by Jesus, not by us. But here's the big, big problem. Not everyone accepts what Jesus has done for them. Not everyone trusts that Jesus has removed all their sin. See, Jesus offers it as a free gift. He says, here it is for you. I died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. But people do respond to him and say, no, not for me. If you don't accept Jesus' sacrifice, do you know that you're making a statement to God? You're saying, God, what you've offered is not good enough. What you offered doesn't work. What you offered isn't sufficient. You're saying to God, you don't love me. Because you get the job half done. You're incompetent. And that's offensive to God. I meet people all the time who say, it's offensive to say that Jesus is the only way to God. But that assumes that what Jesus did is not a reality. It assumes it's just an opinion. It treats Jesus' death like an idea and not something that happened. Otherwise, you've got to ask, why did Jesus die? If Jesus' death for us is the only way to God, the only way that God gave us out of his own expense, then if we claim another way works or try to add to that, we're making a big statement to God. For the Christians here, we need to trust that Jesus' death has totally cleansed us. We need to be people who realise our guilt and all our sin is taken away. And we need to be people who tell other people of what Jesus has done. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who allows us to be friends with God. And for that reason, we need to be people who tell other people about it. And we also need to be people who remember that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. We've got to be certain that Jesus' sacrifice works. One more thing. Jesus allows us to worship God with heartfelt worship. In Jesus, we discover what true worship is. As we said, the Levitical system it became a ritual. But because of Jesus, we have a new heart and a new mind to relate with God. This is what Hebrews says again. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Jesus' salvation doesn't just save us from sin. It changes our life. It revolutionizes our life so that we think differently, so that we love differently. I remember when a really close friend of mine became a Christian. All the people around her started to notice that something had changed. Something was different in her. They kept trying to work it out. She started genuinely helping people without being asked, even when it went unnoticed. She started being joyful all the time, not just when things went well. Her life had purpose and she knew who she was. She was one of God's people because Jesus' sacrifice had changed her. Her motivation and her heart was now set on what Jesus had done, and that flowed into the rest of her life. How awesome is that? She loves it. She loves the new way she lives now. She loves the fact that she can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. And that gives her great confidence to approach God. And if you're not a Christian here today, can I ask you, what's stopping you? I mean, we've got to come to God on his terms. But what's stopping you to accepting this gift that Jesus offers? Please come and have a chat with me if you want to find out more about it. I don't bite. I may sneeze into your water, but I don't bite. Guys, to truly worship God, it must be done by Jesus. And we need to keep focusing on him and remembering him. Any worship that's done apart from him won't be true worship. We need to make Jesus at the center of everything. Let's have a moment thinking about what we've heard. And then we'll say the prayer at the bottom of the outline. Together. Dear God, please help us to come to you on your terms. Help us to rely on Jesus as our priest and sacrifice. Thank you that he saved us completely. Help us to truly worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brendan. That was very good.